Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. We'll try that one more time. Good morning. There we go. Everyone's awake. Now this morning we pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago in the book of Exodus and in chapter 25. Now in chapter 25, all the way through chapter 31, the Lord speaks with Moses at Mount Sinai concerning his tabernacle, which has not yet been built. The tabernacle will become their mobile place of worship. It's called the tabernacle or a tent because it was something that they could carry with them. Unlike the temple, which was established in Jerusalem ultimately by Solomon, the tabernacle was a movable temple. And it's called the tabernacle, and I find this interesting because when we speak in the scriptures of what it means to tabernacle, it is to be in a place but to recognize it's not where you belong. In fact, that idea is behind the word in the Greek where it says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, the Lord made his dwelling place with us. You could say from the original language, he tabernacled with us. And this idea of tabernacling is that we understand that this world is not our home. This is not our permanent place of dwelling. This is where we are until the Lord comes for us. So we're going to be looking at the tabernacle, which is a forerunner of the temple. It becomes their place of worship. And we're going to start by looking at the furniture that's in the tabernacle. And we'll be doing this over the next couple of weeks. A lot of what we're going to look at today are actually architectural drawings. Now, when I say drawings, it's in written form, but if you look at the information and you read it, you can take a sketch of the furniture from these portions of Scripture. And we're actually going to do something a little different today. I have some animations. They're like architectural animations that will help you to visualize as I read the Scripture so that you can listen to me, and then you can also look at the screens and you can see what would be the result of reading these architectural specifications or blueprints. So we're going to look at that. But more importantly, it's what these pieces of furniture in the tabernacle actually represent. Now, it's a long study. There's a lot of things we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks. But for today, we're going to look at the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to look at the table of showbread and the lampstand, the golden lampstand, which were all within the area inside the tabernacle. However, the ark was in the Holy of Holies. The other articles of furniture, the lampstand and the table of showbread, were on the other side of the curtain in what was called the holy place. So you have the holy place and then the most holy place. So that's a little bit of a background as to what we're going to get into. But the important thing is what these things represent. And there is quite a bit of symbolism associated with the tabernacle and the articles of furniture in the tabernacle. All of them point to God and to Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that symbolism. It's quite fascinating, and I hope that you'll enjoy today's study. But more importantly than enjoying it, that the Lord will use the study today to prepare your heart as we receive communion on the first Sunday of the month, to understand the nature of God in symbolism so that you can grow closer to God in relationship and glorify him with your life. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we are so grateful that we have this time together as a church family in your word, studying your word in the old covenant. We pray that all the things we deal with today would bring us closer to Jesus. Help us to see Jesus in all of these things, to see you and to see your nature and your character. As you work in and through the lives of the Israelites in the wilderness, you reveal yourself to them and also to us. As Moses has recorded these things, we know they weren't just recorded so that they could reproduce this furniture. There's more to it than that. And we pray that you'd give us the ability to understand. Give me the ability to communicate these things as they are challenging. But may at the end of this study, we just understand more about you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we get to the first animation, I want to read verses 1 through 9. So let's just read that to start. In verse 1, we read, the Lord said to Moses, in chapter 25 of Exodus, The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver and bronze, purple, blue and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram's skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows." Now, sea cows are dugongs. It's a type of manatee that is in the Indian Ocean around the Red Sea and also in the Pacific Ocean. So think a manatee. So you have that there, the hides of sea cows. Acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. So I believe that the Lord revealed to Moses, maybe in vision, maybe in some type of communication where it was visual, exactly what was supposed to be built. But he also gave him all of the architectural blueprints and specifications so that they could create these articles of furniture and the tabernacle itself exactly as God communicated it. Now, Moses was specifically instructed also to receive an offering for the necessary building materials. And you may be thinking, well, how could these slaves that escaped Egypt have anything to offer? But perhaps you'll remember that before they left Egypt, they plundered Egypt. That is, the Egyptians gave them, in a sense, compensation for their many, many years, over 400 years of being in Egypt, but many years, hundreds of years of slavery, and they left. And it says that the Lord allowed them to plunder the Egyptians. They left with gold and silver and bronze and precious stones and all of the materials that they needed to build the tabernacle. God had provided to them so that they could willingly provide them to Moses so that they could build the tabernacle. Now, that's an important principle, because when God calls you to give, sometimes he calls you to give out of your necessity. That is, you only have but so much, but God asks you to give out of what you do have. But oftentimes, and I think most of the time, God calls us to give out of our abundance. That is, out of our blessing. We have received freely, you have received freely, give. And in order to be able to be giving, God has to be able to give to you. You can hinder the work of God by, first of all, taking the blessings of God and just using them for yourself and being unwilling to share them with others. The other thing you can do is not growing closer to the Lord and not actually receiving his blessings. And therefore, if God were to ask you to give, you haven't received, therefore you cannot give. Or you've received and you, as James talks about, you consume it upon your lusts. It's all about you. Now, Jesus taught us in the scriptures do teach us that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, here's the thing. As you get older and life becomes hopefully a little bit easier financially, you save some money, you do a little bit better, you make a little bit more in your salary, hopefully, you are going to have opportunities to be generous and to be a blessing to others. And here's the truth of the matter is that the more generous you are with the blessings that God has given you, the more blessed you will be. Amen? So it's not just writing a check and putting it in the offering box in the back, or going online, which many of you are doing now, and giving through the web portal, or writing a check to a ministry or a missions organization. I mean, those things are important as the Lord leads. But I think what's even more important in terms of giving is being prompted by the Holy Spirit to be generous. And that word generosity is the word that pops into my brain as I read these nine verses. The people were not told they had to give, but remember that God had provided for them as they plundered the Egyptians. So they had what was needed, and when Moses gave them the opportunity to give, they gave. So two things here. If God has blessed you, we're not talking about someone who's in desperate need, but if God has blessed you and you have an abundance, ask God to prompt you, to show you how to give to others. whether that's through an organization or a church, or specifically to an individual. Look for those opportunities to be a blessing. Amen? It was a free will offering, and these are the only kinds of offerings we receive here at Calvary Chapel. Free will offerings, that is, there is no compulsion. As you know, we don't pass an offering plate. We don't want anyone to feel compelled to give. It is an opportunity for you to worship the Lord through giving. So, if you'd like to give, you can, but there is certainly no pressure to do so. Unlike a tithe, which the Old Covenant law had, the law hasn't been given yet. We haven't really talked about tithes yet. But tithes were 10% of certain things, whether it be mint or whether it be 10% of your flocks or 10% of your resources. That was a tax. And we all pay taxes to the government, but this was not only their religious hierarchy, their religious leadership. It was also their government. And in order to fund that, they gave a tenth. I disagree vehemently, there's a word, vehemently with this pastors that teach that in the New Testament, we are called to tithe. Now, don't get me wrong. Giving, regular giving, keeps a church able to pay its bills and allows a missions organization to do the work that they're called to do. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't give regularly, but I am suggesting this, that tithing is a problem for two reasons. One, it's mandatory, and it's under the Old Testament, right? Also, it limits you. Because you can't tithe 10.5% or 11% or 8%. You can only tithe 10%. It's what the word means. So I disagree with this idea that you should think in terms of giving with a specific percentage, although I will admit that many times Christians feel comfortable with that as a baseline. But my point is, you should be giving as the Lord leads. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what the Lord encourages him to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful, in the Greek hilarious, giver. So I've said this over the last 21 years here at Calvary Chapel. If you ever give and you're feeling sort of uncomfortable with it, you're not hilarious about it, you're not looking forward to being a supporter of a ministry or a missions organization, you don't really want to give, please don't. We really don't want anyone to give a cent or a dollar that they are not hilariously giving in worship to the Lord, which is why we don't pass the plate. Because when that plate goes past, and I grew up in a church where we passed the plate, everyone feels compelled because people are watching. They feel compelled to give. And not only that, but it looks a whole lot like begging to me. And I don't do begging. I don't think any of us should. So, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So this would say that when we give, we should give willingly, hilariously, and not because we feel any pressure to do so. Now, I understand that certain ministries need to do fundraising. Some ministries that I very strongly support have to do fundraising in order to minister to the needs of others. But that can be handled in a way where you're granting an opportunity, you're giving an opportunity to others to give. Or it can be handled in a way where, you know, they close the back doors of the church and they say, well, no one's getting out of here until somebody gives $1,000. And there are churches and ministries that will play those games. And I have very horrible thoughts, which are not going to become words at the moment, for those individuals. I don't think very highly of anyone that would beg for God. I think that that is a scam, and I don't think it should be done. I think it should be condemned, quite frankly. So, having said that, giving is an important part of worship. It just needs to be free will offerings. And they were to give specific materials, not so much money, but materials that were needed for the building of the tabernacle. I mean, they're in the middle of the wilderness. There's no Home Depot or Lowe's, all right? They need to receive these materials in order to build the tabernacle, and God has provided the children of Israel, we believe somewhere between 2 to 3 million people, including women and children and the elderly, with the materials needed to build this tabernacle. And what does the Lord say? Well, they're to construct the tabernacle according to God's plans, which we're about to look at, some of them this morning. And the Lord says he would dwell within this sanctuary among the Israelites. Now, I want you to think about that. God is saying, if you take the blessings I've given you and you give them freely for the work that I've called you to do, I will dwell in the work. I will be in the things you do, in the sanctuary that you build, in the tabernacle that you construct. I will be in it. So, as we give lovingly free will offerings, as the Lord leads, the things we support, the things we get involved in, we will experience God in the work. Where God guides, He provides. And as you give, and again, this isn't so much about giving to the church or even a missions organization as just having a generous spirit at this point. If you are generous and you give to others, you're going to find, you're going to experience God through giving. In fact, if you look at our bulletin, which is online on our website, there's a QR code back there you can scan, and there's even some paper bulletins back there for those of you who don't do that stuff. You're going to find out that we worship the Lord through giving. We worship the Lord through song, through singing, through music. We worship the Lord through the study of His Word and through fellowship. There is an act of worship in all of these activities in the church. Because guess what? This is a worship service. So there is nothing that should take place at a worship service that isn't worship. But we experience God through giving, much the way you might experience God through singing or experience the Lord as you study His Word. So that's the goal. That's the ideal. That's the bar we're trying to hit, where everything we do is done to the glory of God. Amen? And that was the encouragement. So the Israelites would provide, they would provide both the building materials, but notice this, and the skilled labor. When we get to chapter 35, they begin to build these things that have been outlined. God provides craftsmen with an almost supernatural ability, really, in some cases, a supernatural gifting of craftsmanship to be able to do the things that God has called them to do. Why is that important? Because over the years here, many of you have not just donated resources and given of your time, but you've given of your skills, your talents, your abilities. And as God has given you the ability as a carpenter or a plumber or an electrician or maybe as a teacher, whatever it is your skill set is, if you bring that to the Lord will not only work through giving, but He'll work through your sharing and serving as well. So we also worship the Lord through serving. If you're with me, say amen. So there's a lot there to think about and digest, but I want to start by saying that's the attitude we should have as it relates to giving, as it relates to serving. It's a very relaxed and open opportunity to worship the Lord. But listen, if you don't want to worship the Lord through giving, then don't. I think you should. I think you're missing out, because what you're going to miss out on is God in the work. God in the giving, God in the fellowship, God in the study of His Word. As we limit ourselves to spiritual things, we limit our experience of God. You know, I've heard it said this way, that each of us are given opportunities to grow closer to the Lord in this life, to serve the Lord, to serve others. And the only significant difference in our lives when we enter into heaven as Christians is how much capacity did we use in this life? How much capacity? You know, maybe when you go to the gas station, you realize not all gas tanks are the same, right? When I pull up behind a pickup truck, I know it's going to be a little longer than if I pull up behind a Mini Cooper. Okay, I think my gas tank is 13 gallons. That's probably about the average, but some have 20, right? And so capacity is what limits receiving. What's your capacity to receive? It's as if God was saying, look, I'm going to be pouring out my blessing, the living water. Just show up and bring a container. Many years ago, we were in Newark, many, many, many years ago. I was in my early 20s. And I used to work with a church in West Orange that did outreach. They would go down to Newark and they would bring, someone would make a big, giant vat of soup. And we would get bread from a bakery that, you know, they after the day, they donate the bread. It's still good, but maybe they don't want to sell it, whatever. So we'd have all this bread, and we'd have all this soup. Sometimes it was a chili. Sometimes it was a bean soup, a chicken soup. And it would be in the back of a van, and the church van would I drove the van, I think. And then we went, I had a shift every month, once a month, but we took turns. And we would go down to Newark and we would pull up in front of these places that no longer exist because of gentrification. But back then, there were a lot of areas that were questionable. And this was during the time when many street people and intravenous drug users were dying from AIDS. And so people were really needy, and we weren't judging people, we were just bringing food. So we would go there, we'd pull up in front of these areas. There were certain areas in the city that, again, are no longer there, because many of those people, if not all of them, have passed away, and those areas have been, you know, rejuvenated or gentrified, I think they call it. So, all right, we pull up. They know who we are, they see the church van, they know what we have. Immediately, people pour out of these, I'm going to call them apartments, but that's being generous. And they would come out, pots, pans, plastic bins, whatever they could carry to receive as much of the soup as they could carry. It was the capacity of the vessel that limited their blessing. The capacity of that vessel is what limited their blessing. So, if you were waiting for God to pour out his blessing, his living water, and you showed up with a thimble. Anyone know what a thimble is? Some of you other guys might know what a shot glass is. Not that you should, but you might. If you showed up with a shot glass or an espresso cup, for some of you guys who are a little bit more, you know, coffee snobs like me, and God poured and filled your vessel, that's what you go home with. But I say to you, show up with a 20-gallon drum, seal it and roll it home. Every time you have an opportunity to give, to serve, to study the word, to fellowship, come with capacity. Because God wants to abundantly bless you. Amen? Amen? Okay. Well, now we're going to look at the three items that we're going to study today in the word. And the first is the ark of the testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in verses 10 through 22, Moses was specifically instructed to construct an ark, or a box. That's what the word ark means, a box, to hold the testimony, that is, the tablets of stone that Moses hasn't received yet. But he will. And when he receives the Ten Commandments, he'll put them in the box. That's why they call it a box, because it actually holds something. We're going to see later on other things are placed in there. But for now, it's just going to hold the law. Now, I'm about to read the scripture in the NIV 84, which some of you have, and some of you have ESV, and some of you have NIV 2000. I'll pray for you. I don't like that translation. That's why I stuck with the NIV, the old NIV 84. But whatever you have, New King James, King James, whatever it is, just listen. And you, in a minute, Manny's going to run this first animation, and when he does, I'm going to do my best to read slow, because I tend to read fast. So let's see how this works out, okay? So let's start by running that animation, and I'll begin to read. The Lord said, have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other, and then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. And then put in the ark the testimony, which I will give you. Make an atonement cover, or a mercy seat, of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other, and make the cherubim in 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. placed the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the testimony, which I will give you. There, above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. I practiced that because I knew I was going to speak too fast. The Ark of the Covenant, you're familiar with it because everyone knows Indiana Jones. So we all know about that. We've seen it depicted, and I'm sure you've read about it before. But here you have Moses being directed to construct the ark according to the Lord's plans. And that animation helps us to picture what would otherwise be some very dry reading. The ark would be about 3 3/4 feet by 2 1/4 and 2 1/4, as we saw, made of wood and covered with gold. And I want to talk a little bit about the symbolism of the materials. In the scriptures in the Old Testament, wood is a symbol of humanity. Now, why is wood a symbol of humanity? Because it's common and it's perishable. It doesn't last forever. And so wood becomes a symbol of humanity, whereas gold, which covers the wood, symbolizes deity. Why? Because it's rare and it's pure. And so you have wood, which symbolizes humanity, gold, which symbolizes divinity or deity, and this becomes a picture of the nature of Jesus Christ, who is both man and God. In a sense, you have the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, both represented by the wood as he took on flesh, but he's also covered in gold because he's also God. He's the God-man. And all of these elements we're going to see as we go through today's study and in future studies, they just keep pointing to Jesus, the nature of Jesus Christ and God, the person of God, the Holy Spirit, and the person of God the Father. And of course, you saw in that animation that there were rings and poles. Now, why were there rings and poles? Well, we all saw probably what happened when they touched the ark in Indiana Jones. So you had poles so you didn't have to touch the ark. And they would leave these poles in the ark with the rings so that when it was time to move, and we'll get to some of this in future studies, the Levites were allowed to come into the holy place. They were allowed to cover the ark, and then they would carry it, but only touching the poles. In fact, there was one incident during the time of David where they had the ark on a Philistine cart, and they were moving it, and it hit a bump, and Uzzah was his name. Reached out, good man, but he reached out and he touched the ark and he died. God did not want them to touch the ark. And so that's why the poles and the rings. And of course, what was the primary purpose of the ark? It is a box to store the two stone tablets of the testimony from the Lord. So he's to construct this box. But now we get to the second part of the box, which is called the mercy seat, or in some translations, the atonement cover. And this is according to the Lord's plans. And we saw the picture of that this morning. The cover would be 3 3/4 feet by 2 1/4 feet, made of pure gold and adorned with cherubim. The cherubim, as we saw, were made of hammered gold, positioned at the ends, and they would face each other, looking toward the cover with their wings extended. Now, why was this? Because this is a picture of the heavenly throne of God. In fact, if you look at Isaiah 6, if you look at Ezekiel 1, if you look at Revelation 4, you're going to see that the throne of God is surrounded by these created angelic beings known as cherubim. And so what God is doing is giving them a picture. They're made of gold, but it's a picture of the throne of God. So the throne of God is represented by the mercy seat, but it's called the atonement cover or the mercy seat because the cover would enclose the two stone tablets of the testimony within the ark. It's the lid on the box. Now, why was it called the mercy seat? Take a moment. Don't shout it out, but think about it. The cover was called the mercy seat because it symbolized man's access to God through mercy. See, the only way we can approach God is through mercy. And so God's mercy allows us to approach God's throne. But There's more symbolism there because what was in the box? The law. The law was in the box, which we all know sentenced mankind to death. The wages of sin is death. The law defines what death is. Death is separation from God in eternity. And the law brings death. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death because the law defines what sin is. So you have the law in the box. But what is it covered by? God's mercy. The throne of God. God's mercy covers the law. And so, when we look at this particular article of furniture in the tabernacle that would be constructed, it's just being talked about now, but it will be constructed, the ark really typifies and symbolizes the person of God the Father, who mercifully sent his Son to save us. Amen? So yes, you have this, the Holy of Holies, and it really represents Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there is wood there, but the cover is pure gold. And then you have the cherubim representing the throne, and that's the Shekinah glory of God. God said he would meet them in between the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat. God cannot meet with us unless there is mercy. We only experience mercy through the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Amen? Okay, that's the first picture. We got second of three this morning. Now we're going to talk about the table of showbread, or the table to display the bread of presence, in verses 23 through 30. And let me cue this up, and picking it up in verse 23. The Lord said, make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, and make a gold molding around it. Also, make around it a rim, hand breadth wide, and put a gold molding on the rim. Make 4 gold rings for the table and fasten them to the 4 corners where the 4 legs are. The rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table. Make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and carry the table with them, and make its plates and dishes of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offerings, and put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. We get to the second of the 3 articles of furniture that we're going to talk about. And as we look at it, we realize this is called the table of showbread, or the bread, the table to display the bread of the presence. Okay, the purpose, all of these are functional. I want to be clear about that. And I think you're going to find that when God works, he's practical. He's practical. You know, sometimes we have furniture that we don't use. I know that certain of you will understand what I'm about to say. Bob Picaro and I have talked about this. Growing up in an Italian home in the 70s, in the 60s and 70s, there was furniture that was not to be used. It was in the parlor, which is a fancy word for the room we don't go into. Tom knows what I'm talking about, right, Tom? And there was a runner, a plastic runner, across the carpet so that no one would touch the carpet. It was basically the Holy of Holies. And you didn't go in there, not even once a year on the Day of Atonement. You just didn't go in there. Understand, this was very much Italian-American culture in the 60s and 70s. Maybe it still exists in some of your lives, but the furniture wasn't practical. It was like those towels that your wife puts out when company's coming over. They're called the look towels. Look, don't touch. Only the company can use them. And I've seen some people, it's kind of interesting, they'll have those fancy towels, but they'll also have a roll of paper towels on the top of the commode just in case you don't really want to touch the look towels. We can get so impractical about our furniture and our possessions. And especially when we talk about furniture, wait a minute, isn't furniture supposed to be used? You know, there's a principle of life, and it's sort of a life hack, if you will. You know all that fancy china some of you guys got and all that flatware you got when you got married? They haven't really taken out of the attic or the basement or wherever you have it stored. You might want to do that before you die and your relatives bring it to a thrift shop and give it away for nothing. I think we should use the things we have. And I also think that if you have something you're not using, you should give it away or sell it. We have no room in our lives for things that are not functional. That doesn't mean we can't have nice things, but they should be functional. I'm going to say this, and I know I'm going to offend somebody, and I really don't care. But if you own a car that's under a car cover in a garage that's hermetically sealed so that the UV light doesn't touch it, and you bring it out twice a year, what in the world are you doing? I have nothing against somebody who wants to spend $100,000 on a sports car. Hey, listen, that's between you and the Lord. I'll pray for you. But at least drive it. At least use it. You want to have nice things? I'm all about nice things. Just enjoy them. Because life is short. And it's a shame when you see these thrift shops filled with stuff that nobody ever used. Clothes, like this shirt that I happen to like a lot, that had the tag on it when Michelle picked it up at the thrift shop. What did you pay, honey? $1? Was it free? $3? $3. Okay, $3. So, don't feel the need to tell me it's a nice shirt. I know it is. But you know what I like better than the shirt? $3. And I wear it. It's a shame. You go to these places and you see some great stuff, tags still on the stuff, and you think, how was that person living? Can I just encourage you? Functionally, live in Christ. Use the things God has blessed you with. Share the wealth that God has given you. Be a person that shares the things that God has blessed you with. Don't save them for a rainy day. Because sadly, rainy days sometimes just never come. All right. That's a little practical. We're going to get back to the spiritual. The showbread table, the table to display the presence, the bread of the presence. Okay, what is this all about? Well, the ark is a box. The table's a table. And you shouldn't have a table unless you're going to put something on the table, right? So the table was a place where they worked. It was a functional workspace. I built a number of kitchens. And I always say when you build a kitchen, it has to be well-designed because it's a functional place. You need to work in your kitchen. You need to have surfaces. Well, the table was a surface. It was a work area. It wasn't just a look table that we looked at. It actually had a purpose. And here Moses is told to construct this table, again, about 3 feet by 1.5 feet by 2.25 feet, made of wood, again, covered with gold. We see that same symbolism. Again, wood symbolizing humanity, common and perishable. Gold symbolizing deity. It's rare and pure. The table holds the bread. The table is functional, but the table typifies the Son of God. It speaks of God the Son, who mercifully was sent by God the Father to save us. Now, why is that? Well, let's understand. It represents God the Son. Because God serves us through the person of Jesus Christ. He serves us. You may go out to lunch today. You might go to a diner or a restaurant, or maybe later this week, or at some point this month. And as you sit down, someone's going to show up at your table. They're going to serve you. They're there to serve you. I want you to think of the service that Christ gives to us as that. And when he says, serve one another, that's the service we are to give to others. Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the table of service, this service station, if you will, this place of prep where they worked, represents Christ because Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And by the way, He is the bread that came down from heaven. He said of himself, I am the bread of life. He talks about himself. And what did he do at that communion supper? He broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body. The bread speaks of Christ, just like the gold and the wood speak of his nature. There'd be this molding. It's about a 3-inch rim around the table made of gold, which we saw. Rings and poles, again, used to transport the table through the wilderness so that they didn't have to pick it up or touch it. Moses is to direct the construction of even the utensils, which you need for service. By the way, if you sit down at a meal and you go to a restaurant, you know the setup they sometimes have with the napkins and your utensils. If you sit down and they forget to put your setup at the table, you ain't eating unless you're a barbarian and you eat with your hands. You need utensils for service, the things you need to serve. And so you have the construction of the utensils as well, used in the preparation of the offerings in the tabernacle. Again, speaking of service. And the primary purpose of this table would be to display the bread of the presence, called the bread of the presence. This bread is talked about in Leviticus chapter 24. There were 12 loaves placed in two rows of six each, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They were set out each week on the Sabbath for Aaron and his sons to eat in the tabernacle, and then later they were placed in the temple. During the time when David was fleeing from Saul, he went to the place where the table of showbread was, and there was no temple at that time. It was still the tabernacle. And he went there, and they were hungry, he and his men. And it's debatable whether there were actually any men, because he went in and he just sort of went by himself and he said to the priests, David wasn't always completely honest, I think we know that, but he basically said, you know, me and my men are starving, do you have any food? And the priest basically said, we only have the bread of the presence. And he gave it to David, for he and his men, whether those men existed, it probably unlikely he was fleeing on his own. But still, he needed food, and the priests permitted David and his men to eat this bread, because it would put out every week. They were able to eat it at the end of the week, and he gave it. He gave it to David. And in that, you see, the holy place is exclusive. It's off limits for most people, but not the bread. You see, the bread represents Christ, and Christ is available to all. Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It speaks of Christ's body broken for us. And the table of his service, dying for us, serving us that we might serve him and others. Amen. All right, we get to the last of today's pieces of furniture. And we're going to talk about the lampstand, or the golden lampstand, which was used to light the tabernacle. And let me find my spot before Manny presses the button. Okay, Manny, thank you. Picking it up in verse 31. Make a lampstand of pure gold and hammer it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms shall be of one piece with it. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side and three on the other. Three cups, shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms, are to be on one branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all six branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand, there are to be four cups, shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. One bud shall be under the first pair of branches, extending from the lampstand, the second bud under the second pair, and the third bud under the third pair, six branches in all. The buds and branches shall be of one piece with the lampstand, hammered out of pure gold. Then make its seven lamps, and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. Its wick trimmers and trays are to be of pure gold. A talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all these accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Moses was instructed to construct a lampstand to light the tabernacle. Again, if the table is a place of service and the ark is a box where mercy covers the law, the lampstand is, are you ready for it? A light. It's very practical. It's a lampstand. And it's given to the priest because inside this tabernacle, it would have been somewhat dark, probably like pitch dark, because they're going to cover it with several coverings, as we'll get to in future studies. So it's dark. You need light. Now, we're going to find out that when they actually built the tabernacle, they built it out of boards, and they covered the wooden boards with gold. So can you imagine a golden lampstand in a dark place with seven lamps and all of that light reflecting off of the golden walls? It must have been quite illuminated. As we look at this last of the three we're going to look at today, the pieces of furniture, just remember it is practical. But Moses was to construct this lampstand, again, according to the Lord's plans. Now, the lampstand would be hammered out of beaten gold from one solid piece of gold. It's not constructed and then assembled. It's beaten out of one solid piece. Now, see if you were paying attention. Gold symbolizes deity as it is rare and pure. Notice there is no wood. This single piece of gold symbolizes God's triune oneness. It wasn't to be broken up into pieces and assembled because God is one. The Shema says, "Hear, O Israel, our God, He is one." That declaration of God's composite unity, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the lampstand, pretty obviously, typifies God the Spirit, who is divine, who is God, and is the light of the world. He reveals Christ. He reveals the things of God to our hearts. He is the one who reveals to us the Scriptures and the nature of Christ and the power of God and the love of God. He is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And as I've said, a very ornate design, but it would practically provide light for the priests in the tabernacle. The central lampstand would have six ornate branches supporting seven lamps. Now, the number seven in the Scriptures represents perfection or completion. You see it associated with things that are perfect in the nature of God, seven, over and over again, especially in the book of Revelation, where the lampstand is actually mentioned. Not to be confused with the seven lamps of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, but the lampstand, the menorah, if you will, that symbolizes the Holy Spirit in the presence of God when God appears on his throne in the Scripture. And so Moses is to direct the construction of the lamp accessories according to the Lord's plans. Now, each branch would support an individual oil lamp to light the tabernacle. You see, what you saw there, they were hollow tubes that stored the olive oil necessary to light the lamps. And so the oil is on the inside of those tubes in that menorah. The wicks were placed inside these hollow tubes in order to burn the oil. And I'm sure many of you have candles and you use candles at home. Some of you may even have kerosene lamps or oil lamps. Got to be careful, especially with kids, because they can cause fires. But the point is, in this environment, they needed light, and God provided the light they needed to illuminate the work of God. And it represents the Holy Spirit who illuminates our hearts. The wick trimmers, the trays, they would be used to trim each of the lamps as needed. And that was just a practical thing. They needed those wick trimmers in order to keep the lamp burning. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. We talk about the Holy Spirit in us as the light of God. And we need to let it shine. And this picture is a beautiful one. But the lampstand and its accessories would be made from, get ready for this, 75 pounds of pure gold. 75 pounds of pure gold. It's a lot of gold, would you agree? I think right now some of us are doing the math. We're like, well, right now gold is trading at somewhere between 3,000, 3,200, maybe 3,500. It's a lot of gold. But they gathered this gold from the people that gave. And through the giving, they were able to make a lampstand that revealed the work of God God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Oh, by the way, the oil in the lamp, oil is a type of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. But you see, all this symbolism comes together to reveal to us the nature of God. Well, okay, that's really cool, Pastor Tim. Appreciated the animations. Thanks for doing that. But what does it mean for us today? Well, we're about to receive communion. And we've looked at three pieces of furniture, all very practical, a light, a table, and a box. But what it means for us as we analyze and look at the character and the nature of God is we have something to aspire to. We can recognize the truth that God's mercy has covered the law and provided a way for us to come before Him. We can enjoy the fact and the truth that Christ died for us and serves us to make a way where there was no way, and that He gives us the light of the world, who is the Holy Spirit, because Christ is one with the Holy Spirit and the Father, not just that we might see and understand the work of God, but that we might share and illuminate the world with the truths that we looked at today. Oh, they're very practical pieces of furniture. It represents the persons of the Godhead. But most importantly, I think it shows us that God has called us to reveal to the world the truths of Scripture. And He's told us how. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to share the truth of God's Word with others and bring glory to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, thank You for these lessons. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us in a very practical way, but in a powerful and spiritual way. We've been able to sort of see into Your heart and understand some things about You, because many of us are visual learners. Many of us understand when we see, not just hear, what You do. Well, Lord, we pray now that as we receive communion, recognizing the symbolism of the table of showbread, that You did come and die on a cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. But You are coming again to judge the living and the dead. And You filled us with Your Spirit that we might be the light of the world as You, the light of the world, dwell in us and work through us. May we have a generous spirit. May we take the blessings that You've given to us and make good use of them, giving them and sharing them with others. May Your character and Your nature represented in this chapter be resident in our spirits and in our lives and evident to the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.